As we announced this morning, this afternoon, I would like to take a few moments to consider the question of the age of the earth. That is, how old is the earth? The reason this is an important question is because it has a great impact upon the validity of the theory of evolution. The one thing that is essential in order for evolution to have taken place is time. If evolution really took place, then the universe must be extremely old, billions upon billions of years old. And as a result of that, the earth itself must be old in the billions upon billions year range. If it can be proven that the earth is relatively young, that is a death blow to the theory of evolution. Today, most evolutionists claim that the earth is about 4.5 billion years old. That is the number that I have heard, and it provides sufficient time for evolution to have taken place in their opinion. What's interesting about the age of the earth, when you ask an evolutionist, is that the age changes from time to time. That is, as they study and as they further develop the theory of evolution, the age of the earth has to get much larger and much larger. In Darwin's day, those who believed in evolution believed that the earth was 20 million years old. And so we can see that in the last 100, 150 years or so, we've had to increase the age of the earth in order for evolution to have taken place. So kind of like the theory of premillennialism, every time events happen, change in the Middle East, there's a change in the theory of premillennialism. Every time there's a so-called scientific discovery, there's a change in the age of the earth. It simply does not remain constant. It's important for us to spend some time, though, looking at this subject as Christians and as believers in the Bible and in creation, because it affects how some Christians view Scripture. If you remember, it was a little over a year ago. It was on February the 4th, 2014, when Ken Ham, down at the Creation Museum, had the debate with Bill Nye, the science guy. And they had the one-night debate, and Ken Ham not only defended his belief in creation, but he defended his view of a young earth. And I remember looking on social media the days that followed it, the number of young Christians, and I don't mean people who profess to be Christians, I mean those who would be in our circle of fellowship, the number of Christians who ridiculed Ken Ham for believing in a young earth, saying that the earth has to be billions of years old. So this has had an impact upon the way some of us view scriptures. And as we're going to look at the end of this lesson, there are some consequences to Christians taking an old earth or an old age or an old earth view. When I was a junior in high school, I took advanced biology. Looking back now, I don't know how I ever got into that class. but for some reason, I took the advanced biology. And I remember the first day of that class, I knew it was going to be different because the teacher, Mr. Ross, he said, now those of you who go to church and go to Sunday school, you leave your Bible at the door when you come in this class. We're not talking about religion and we're not talking about faith. We're talking about facts. And for the first time, I studied biology and during that year studied evolution from someone who actually believed it. And he taught it as fact. Well, at the same time, I'm going to church and I'm listening to the preaching being done by someone who rejected every aspect of evolution. And as a young person, I got a bright idea. Why can't I bring both of these guys together and set them down at the table, and why can't we hammer out a compromise? I mean, Mr. Ross is teaching so effectively, so smart, he has all these facts down, and he has it so well, teaching us so well, that yes, maybe evolution did take place. Why can't we fit these millions of years that are necessary for evolution to occur, why can't we fit them there in Genesis chapter 1 in those different days? Well, later on I find out that somebody had already thought of that idea. called the day-age theory, and it had been around for some time. But, you know, as a young teenager, I thought I'd discovered something really great. Well, as years went on and I studied that, I rejected that idea altogether. There are some real problems with theistic evolution. There are some real problems with people trying to maintain a belief in the Bible and trying to court the favor of science, or that is, not true science, but evolutionary science, and trying to find that middle ground between the two. What you end up doing is you end up becoming a man without a country. Because when you make compromises like that, you don't impress evolutionists, because you're still holding to your faith, and you also alienated yourself from those that you used to share your faith with, because you've made compromises, and you find yourself as a man without a country. Well, I wasn't the only person to try to find that compromise and to think about that idea, and that's what we're going to look at in this lesson in talking about the age of the earth. Is there room to make that compromise? Are there any facts in science that point to a young age of the earth? Or is the evolutionary scientist correct? Is the earth billions of years, 4.5 billion years old? Is there anything in the Bible that gives a hint to the age of the earth? We know we can't turn to the book, chapter, and verse and read that the earth is this many years old. But is there anything in the Bible that argues one way or the other about the age of the earth? And there is. The Bible makes a case for a young age for the earth. So we're going to look at that for a few moments this afternoon. The first thing that we would look at, as we're looking at the case that the Bible makes for a young earth, we need to consider Bible genealogies. We know that according to the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, we know that the earth is just 5 days older than man. Man was created on the sixth day. The earth having only been in existence 5 days previous to that. So if we can determine how long man has been upon this earth, we can get a pretty good idea of how old the earth is itself, can't we? Well, Bible genealogies, in particular, the one that is found in Luke chapter 3, help us to get an idea of just how long man has been upon this earth. We know that we go back to the time of Christ from today, we go back about 2,000 years, don't we? We say about 2,000 years ago is when all the events occurred with the life of Christ. Looking at the genealogy in Luke chapter 3, we see that from the time of Jesus back to the time of Abraham was roughly 2,000 years. You have 55 generations that are found between Jesus and Abraham. And when you go back from Abraham all the way back to Adam in the very beginning, you have roughly 2,000 years, again, looking at the generations there. Well, you see already that there's a discrepancy, not a discrepancy, but there's a difference in the number of generations, a big difference in between the numbers. But remember, from the time of Abraham, from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, man's lifespan was much longer than it was afterwards. We're talking afterwards 100 years, 70 years, but before that, men were living to be 800-900 years old. So the lifespan is different there. They weren't having children until they were already 100 or 200 years old. And that's what the genealogy found in Genesis chapter 5 bears out. And so you add all this up together. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can come up with 6,000 years. So you go back roughly 6,000 years. That's how long man has been alive on this earth. And remember, the earth, according to Genesis, the earth is only 5 days older than man. And so Bible genealogies give us a ballpark figure. And definitely 6,000 years is not an old earth. It is a young earth when compared to the evolutionary model. The days of creation that are recorded in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible in other places helps us to understand that those were literal, consecutive 24-hour days. And the passage that helps us to understand this better than any other is the command regarding the Sabbath in Exodus chapter 20.
the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son or your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Well, if you would have asked any of the children of Israel on this day that they heard God give this commandment, what God's talking about, they'd know He's talking about a week. He's talking about 6 days we can work, but on that seventh day, that last day of the week, we're not to do any works. Well, look at what their week is patterned after. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What is used by comparison? Well, the creation week from Genesis chapter 1 is the basis of the week for the children of Israel. They didn't understand their week to consist of eons of time represented as days. They understood their week to be literal, consecutive, 24-hour days. And so by comparison, the creation week had to have been literal, consecutive 24-hour days. That's the way the Jews would have understood that passage. But Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking about the killing of the prophets. He's talking here about how the children of Israel have always killed the prophets that God has sent to them. The righteous men have always been put to death. And he says in Luke chapter 11, verses 15 and 51, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, kept in its context, the main thrust is that the Jews Jesus is talking to, they're going to receive judgment for all of this blood that has been shed. And of course, they did in AD 70 when Rome destroyed Jerusalem. But look at the point that he's making, the case that is being built. That the righteous men of this earth, their blood has been shed from the very foundation of the earth. In this passage, the word foundation is used to represent the beginning. Whenever you build a building, you start with the foundation. When we lived in Joliet, Illinois, just outside of Chicago, I remember one day we took a trip into downtown Chicago. One of the scariest things I've ever done in my life is drive up and down Michigan Avenue. I don't know how they let me do that either. I think advanced biology was easier than that. But driving up down Michigan Avenue, we went into the McCormick Building. Now, Sears Tower is the largest building in the downtown Chicago area, but this was the second largest building. We went in it, and as you're waiting to go up the elevators to the top to get a view of the Chicago city from the top of that skyscraper, they have some blown up pictures of how the building was being built. And the first thing they did before they built this huge skyscraper that went up into the air is they dug down about 3 or 4 stories into the ground, and they made the foundation. And then after they laid that big foundation, then they were able to build the structure on top of it. So foundation represents beginning. Jesus says, let's go all the way back to the beginning. From the very beginning, from the foundation, the blood of righteous men has been shed. Now, whose blood was shed at the foundation? Whose blood was shed at the very beginning? He says, Abel. That's where it starts with Abel. Where do we read of Abel? The fourth chapter in the Bible. Fourth chapter in the Bible, back to the very beginning, back to the foundation, the blood is being shed. Now, I want you to remember that. Jesus calls that, where Abel died, where he was murdered, Jesus calls that the foundation. He calls that the beginning. Now, you couple that with what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 about the creation of man. Here in this passage, Jesus is asked the question about divorce. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus takes them where? He takes them back to the beginning. And he asks them the question, or makes a statement, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Basically, the same statement is made in Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 4. I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that at the beginning, God made them, male and female. That's Genesis chapter 1. Previously, he said, from the foundation of the earth, Abel's blood was shed. That's Genesis chapter 4. Now, I want you to see what the Lord is doing for us here. The Lord is making a timeline for us. He's given us a timeline, a way to understand this. As far as the Bible is concerned, regarding our origins, where we came from, Jesus said that man was made when? In the beginning. When did Abel's blood, when was his blood shed? In the foundation, at the very beginning. Now, according to evolution, when did man come on the scene? According to evolution, man didn't come on the scene at the very beginning. The universe is billions of years old. The earth is 4.5 billion years old. Man has not evolved until relatively recently. So, are we going to believe Jesus? Or are we going to believe our science teachers? Are we going to believe unbelievers? Who are we going to believe? Jesus does have something to say about the age of the earth. Jesus believed in a young earth. And you know what? Jesus was there when it happened, wasn't he? Jesus was there when it was created. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." That included God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was there. Not only was he there when it happened, but Jesus took part in it happening. By him, all things were created that were created. Colossians chapter 1 tells us. And that's Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 16. So we've got Jesus saying that man came on the scene in the beginning. If evolution is true and the earth is old and it took millions of years for the events in Genesis chapter 1 to take place, brethren, listen to me. You've got to do something with what Jesus says here. You can't have it both ways. You can't have an old earth and Jesus say man was created in the beginning. You can't have it both ways. There's a good comment that's made here by Joshua Gertler in his workbook called Unraveling Evolution. If you don't have it, you need to get a copy of it. It's a very good workbook. Joshua Gertler is a young man. He's a Christian. But he does a very good job of this book. He makes this interesting observation. Imagine that all 4.6 billion years of evolutionary time were represented by one 60-minute hour. Now, we understand the concept of an hour. One 60-minute hour. In this illustration, animals would only have appeared in the last 10 minutes, while humans would have only arrived on the scene in the last 1/100th of a second. According to evolution, we are the latest model. We haven't been here very long at all. But Jesus says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. Listen to me, young Christian. Listen to me, every Christian. The Bible supports a young age of the earth, not an old age for the earth. The New Testament view of creation, of the creation account, is a literal view, not a figurative view. The New Testament gives us a clear pattern for the proper interpretation of the creation account in Genesis. The first few chapters of Genesis were meant to be interpreted if the first few chapters of Genesis were meant to be interpreted figuratively, then we would expect to see the New Testament interpret them figuratively. But what we find is that the New Testament interprets these passages as records of real historical events. We've already pointed out the fact that Jesus spoke of the creation of man and the death of Abel as real events in Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of the flood of Noah's day as a real event. Not as a myth, not as an allegory, but as a real event. The Apostle Paul spoke of Adam and Eve as being real people. And the details surrounding their creation and their fall into sin as real events.
The passage we had read for us in the scripture reading just a few moments ago from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Adam was created first, and then Eve. And it was Eve who was tempted and fell into sin. Paul, when he appeals to that, he speaks of it as a real event, as real events. And so the New Testament interprets the creation account in the first few chapters of Genesis as real events, not as figures of speech or stories to try to explain where we came from. So, does the Bible have anything to say about the age of the earth? Well, you can't turn to the passage that says the earth is this many years old. But you can do what we've just done. And you can see that the Bible makes the argument for a young earth. Well, what does science say about the age of the earth? In particular, does all scientific data point to an old earth? Well, when I was going to school, I would have said, well, yes, that's all I hear from my teachers, and that's all I read in the books, and that's all we see on the television program, is how the earth is billions of years old, and these fossils and this layer of rock are millions of years old, and it's just an old, old earth. But is that true? Does all scientific data point to an old earth? Do all scientists believe in an old earth? And the answer is no. There is some scientific data out there that points to a young earth. And let's take a look at this. How about population studies? Experts have long been studying the earth's population and have devised formulas to calculate the number of people on earth at any given period of time. These studies conclude that if man had been on earth for only 1 million years, the earth's population would be 10 to the 5,000th power. I don't use numbers like that. You generally don't either. But I'm made to understand that that's more people than could fit on the face of the earth at all. The earth simply could not hold the number of people if we'd been here for 1 million years. But using the age of 6,000 years, and that's the age we got to when we added up the genealogies, wasn't it, in the very beginning? Using an age of 6,000 years, the studies predict that the present population would be about 5 billion. Well, that's actually about 8 billion. But 8 billion is a lot closer to 5 billion than 10 to the 5,000th power is. And so doing population studies argue for a young earth, not an old earth. How about erosion? Each year, the Mississippi River Delta, or the Mississippi River, deposits approximately 300 million cubic yards of sediment into the Gulf of Mexico. By studying the volume and the rate of accumulation in the Mississippi River Delta, it has been determined that the delta is about 4,000 years old, not millions of years old. At the current observable rates, the continents would completely erode in 14 million years. That means that if this earth is an old earth, there shouldn't be any continents at all. They should have all eroded by now. The fact that they are still here is an argument for a young earth, not for an old earth. The depletion of the earth's magnetic field. The earth has a magnetic field that's produced by immense currents, immense electrical currents that are flowing in the planet's core. The strength of this magnetic field has been measured for well over a century, and studies show that this field is decaying. Be patient with me as I try to read this fact. It is decaying exponentially at a rate corresponding to a half-life of 1,400 years. Yes, that sounds like Greek to me too. But in essence, what it is saying is that 1,400 years ago, the magnetic field was twice as strong as it is now. If that is true, then it's predicted that the Earth's magnetic field is going to be completely gone by the year 4,000. That means we're going to be bombarded with radioactive waves and we're all going to die. We're not going to be able to survive that radiation. But let's go backwards, because we're trying to see how old the Earth is. If you go back as far as 10,000 years, remember 10,000 years is a drop in the bucket when you're talking about 4.5 billion years. You go back just 10,000 years, the magnetic field of the Earth would have been so strong that the planet would have fallen in on itself. The forces would have been so strong, the planet itself would not have survived. So this magnetic field, which exists, we count on it every day, it is depleting, and its rate of depletion argues in favor of a young Earth, not an old Earth. How about the shrinkage of the sun? You know, the sun is just a big burning ball of gas. It's running out of fuel. It is shrinking. In 1979, scientists were able to measure for the first time the rate of the shrinkage of the sun. The sun is shrinking at a rate of 0.1% per century. That really, given the size of the sun, that comes out to be the diameter of the sun decreasing 5 feet every hour. Now, don't get excited. That's not a big change, because remember, it wasn't until about 35 years ago that scientists could even tell there was any shrinking going on at all. How big is the sun? How big is it? Well, here's a comparison. If the Earth was the size of this paperclip, the sun would be standing 5 feet tall. And the Earth, this paperclip, would be 100 paces away from the sun. So that's how big the sun is. So when we talk about it shrinking 5 feet every hour, that's not a big deal when you consider how big the sun is. But when you put it on a scale of considering millions and billions of years, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. 100,000 years ago, which again, in evolutionary terms, is just a drop in the bucket. But 100,000 years ago, the sun would have been twice as big as it is today. Twice as big. We would have to have a pretty hefty magnetic field. And of course, we did. So much so that the Earth didn't even survive, couldn't even survive. 20 million years ago, the Earth would have been inside the sun. Evolution cannot take place inside the sun. The Earth wouldn't be able to support life at that size with the sun being that big. So, we know the sun is real. We see it in the sky every day. We know that it's shrinking. Scientists can tell that it's shrinking. The rate at which it is shrinking argues in favor of a young solar system, a young Earth, a young universe. And let's look also at cosmic dust. The Earth is constantly bombarded by particles of matter from outer space, receiving about 14 million tons of this every year, most of it burning up in the atmosphere, shooting stars and things like that, constantly being bombarded with these things. If the Earth were 4.5 million years old, scientists have said that there'd be a layer of dust on the Earth from these particles from outer space that would be 185 feet thick. We don't have that dust lying around. But think about the Apollo moon landing missions. You remember when that capsule landed there on the moon and Armstrong said, "One small step for man, one giant step for mankind"? Scientists were expecting for him to step off into a deep layer of dust. And we've all seen the footage, and we've all seen the pictures of the footprints. It comes out to be about 1/8 of an inch thick. Now, if the moon had been there for 4.5 million years, that layer of dust would have been immensely thick. But it was very thin, arguing in favor of what? A young moon, which means a young Earth, a young universe. So you look at these scientific facts. They don't all argue in favor of an old Earth. Many of them argue in favor of a young Earth. We need to be aware of these. We need to know about these, that it's not just the Bible that we're going on when we say that the Earth is young. We've also got some scientific facts that point in that direction. And it's important for us to acknowledge that, especially those among us who would say, no, the Earth has to be billions of years old. Well, not only are we ignoring the Bible, but we're also ignoring some science when we make claims like that. So we need to know what the evidence really says. Let's go back to when I was in high school, and I wanted to compromise. I wanted to bring my science teacher, my preacher, and set them down together
and be the one that worked out the compromise between the unbelieving evolutionist and the believing creationist. What happens when we make a compromise like that? If the earth is billions of years old, what are we going to do with the first few chapters of Genesis? What are we going to do with Genesis chapter 1 that says it was a week? That everything was created within a week's time? What are we going to do with the statement of Jesus when he says, from the foundation of the earth, from the beginning, man was created? What are we going to do with the teachings of the Apostle Paul? Well, the simple approach is to say, those accounts in Genesis, that was just a myth. That was just an allegory. That was just Moses borrowing some stories of nations around about him to try to explain how the earth came into existence and how sin came into the world and how we fell and how all these nations came into existence. It's just a myth. And there are a lot of people who have that view of the Bible, that the first 11 chapters of Genesis aren't literal, that they are figurative. Well, there are some consequences to making that kind of a compromise. Number one, do you realize that for the Christian to make that compromise, to say that the first 11 chapters of the Bible are a myth and they are figurative and they are not real, you realize that in order for you to make that statement, that you are giving greater credibility and greater authority to evolutionary science, which is the religion of the unbeliever. You're turning to the unbeliever and allowing the unbeliever to tell you how to interpret Scripture. And you're telling me that's a wise step to take? That that's the best approach to take the Scripture? No. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. When men are telling, and I don't care if they've got more degrees than a thermometer, when men are telling us something that is contrary to what the Bible says, the Bible is true. And these folks can catch up if they want to, but the Bible is true. And I'm going to stand on what the Bible says, and I'm not going to allow atheists to tell me how to interpret the Scriptures. When Jesus and the Apostle Paul tell me those chapters are to be interpreted literally. Remember, Jesus was there. He knows what happened then. He tells us that's when man was created. That's when Abel was murdered. We need to remember that. Secondly, when we make this compromise, we will be tempted to continue to make this compromise and continue to interpret the Bible in a figurative way when it's meant to be interpreted literally. Let me give you an example. We've got the creation of the world. Oh, it can't be a literal 24-hour week of literal 24-hour days. It's got to be long eons of time. So we'll take Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we'll interpret that figuratively, and the rest is literal. But now we get to chapter 3, and we've got a snake talking to a woman about a piece of fruit. That didn't happen. So that's got to be figurative. God just told Moses to figure out some way to explain sin, and so he came up with the snake talking to the woman. And then we've got Cain killing Abel. That might have happened, it might not have, but then we've got this flood. We've got all these animals getting in this boat, and then there's this global flood. No, I don't think so. And so we do away with that, and that's just a myth. My father-in-law is here tonight. You were taught that was a myth in Catholic high school, weren't you? Catholic school. Now, that was a myth. But there are a lot of people who would say, no, that's just a myth. There were men that were being used at Florida College that taught that the flood of Noah's day was just a local flood. It wasn't a global flood. It was just a local flood. You see, we're making compromises here. How about the Tower of Babel? Genesis chapter 11. That describes where all the nations came from and all the languages came from. Oh, that's myth. That didn't really happen. Well, how about Abraham? You think Abraham really lived? You think Abraham had that child when he was 100 years old? No, that couldn't have happened that way. And the Exodus? You know, there's no archaeological evidence anywhere in Egypt of the Hebrews ever being there. There's no evidence there in the wilderness where they lived for 40 years. That didn't really happen. King Saul, King David, we can't find any history of these monarchies ever existing. We've got the divided kingdom, but we don't have any archaeological evidence of a united kingdom. There wasn't a King Saul. There wasn't a King David. Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. That technology didn't exist back then. That was just a myth. And he didn't really rise from the dead the third day. You see where I'm going? Once you start reducing the beginning of the Bible to a myth, where do you stop? You keep making those compromises on and on and on. And is it any wonder today that we've got people that are in seminaries, theological seminaries, who are denying the deity of Christ and His virgin birth and the inspiration of the Scriptures? Where did it start? Well, we've got to find some way to make these ages fit into Genesis chapter 1. Brethren, that's a dangerous step for us to take. Look at where it leads to. And then finally, look at what it does to our faith. Everything in the Bible is based upon the beginning. It's based upon the things that are recorded in Genesis chapters 1 through 12. Everything. There are hundreds of references in the New Testament back to the creation week in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You take that and you dismiss it as a myth. You just pulled the linchpin out of the Bible. You've destroyed the credibility of the Bible and you've undermined your own faith. And it'll fall. No, that's to be taken literally, not figuratively. The earth is not billions of years old. Listen to me. We must avoid the temptation of viewing the Bible through evolutionary science instead of viewing science through the truth that is set forth in the Bible. We should not allow unbelievers to tell us how we are to read and understand the Scriptures. Instead, we know what the Scriptures teach. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. I thank you for your kind attention as you followed along with the things that we've had to say this afternoon. No one who was named, my biology teacher, I enjoyed his class, even invited him to come to church one time. But I enjoyed his class. My sister took his class as well. I learned a lot there, but it helped me to sharpen my sword when it comes to things like this. So we don't take shots at at anyone when we're looking at things like this. We're simply looking at what the Scriptures have to teach and what the truth really says. The Bible argues in favor of the young earth. Science argues in favor of a young earth. There's no reason for us to make this earth billions and billions of years old unless you want to say that we have evolved from slime in a puddle somewhere. The only benefit of that is to support evolution, and that's something that we simply do not support. I realize that a sermon like this is not put together with the immediate idea of eliciting a response to the gospel call, but we extend an invitation without apology. If there's anyone here at this hour that needs to make their life right with God in a public way, the invitation is for you. Maybe you're ready to put on Christ, to be baptized into Christ, as we talked about this morning. Maybe you've given it some thought this afternoon, and you're ready to do it now. We'd be glad to hear your confession of faith and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need to make your life right as an married Christian, you need to make your life right in a public way. You need our prayers. Then the invitation is for you as well. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front. Let's together we stand and sing this.